Well, it's nice to see you all again. You're all looking fine. You're all looking the better for eating birthday cake, aren't you? That's what I think. Let's read those two verses from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22-23. You almost don't need to turn to them, do you? You know them so well. You know, before we even started. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. God will bless his word to us. So we come to the fifth in this list of nine fruit of the Spirit. As Christians, we should be loving people. As Christians, we should be joyful, we should be peaceful, we should be patient. And now the call is to gentleness. So we've read it, the word gentleness. All of these characteristics should be developing in us. But what do we mean by gentleness? We've got to tease this out a little bit. The Russian author by the name of Yevtushenko, as a boy of 15, was working on a geological expedition in Siberia. One can only describe the conditions as utterly dreadful for that young man of 15. He was cruelly treated. He was badly fed. He was infested with lice. And he felt so terrible that one day he ran away from the geological expedition. Eventually, he was so utterly exhausted that all he could do was fall down into a ditch. Sometime later, a peasant woman came along and she saw him. And this is what he said. She pulled my hands away from my face. Intensely blue eyes between long lashes looked at me with a warm kindness, which is much better than pity. She took him into her home. She fed him. She allowed him a bath. She gave him a bed to sleep. And she deloused his clothes. And he said these words, "I shall never forget her. Ever since then, I have known that if all the values in this world are more or less questionable, the most important thing in life is kindness." Now that peasant lady, that Russian serf, fulfills the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, where he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. You looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." The whole idea of this word gentleness, which is sometimes rendered kindness, is the idea of goodness of heart, a graciousness, a consideration of others. So this characteristic is a gentle consideration of others. It is a warm kindness towards other people. As someone has written, it is a kindness that pervades the whole of our nature. It is a gentleness that washes away all that is hard, all that is harsh, all that is austere. That's what we're talking about here. And gentleness is very much a characteristic of God. When we think of the Father, Psalm 18 verse 35 talks of the gentleness of God. When we think of the Son, 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, the gentleness of Christ. And we read here of the gentleness which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the more we look to the Lord and let him pervade our lives, the more his kindly gentleness will characterize our lives. And the result is that God is pleased, we are fulfilled, and others are blessed and enriched. So this is gentle kindness, which is essentially love in action. Such loving kindness ought to be, and traditionally has been, highly prized. It is seen by many as vital, an essential quality for human life. Life and society would be unbearable if no one was kind to us. And certainly it is expected of Christians that they always show kindness. That we always show kindness. And sometimes, in some people's minds, the word Christian and kindness go very much together. They're sometimes used interchangeably. You know, someone might say, she's a real Christian. They mean she is genuinely kind. So because she's kind, she's perceived as a Christian, because Christians are meant to be kind. Obviously, many non-Christians can demonstrate real kindness. Tragically, some people who call themselves Christians are not kind. They do not show this characteristic of the Spirit of God. Instead, they're hard and harsh, ungracious and judgmental. In such people, the fruit of the Spirit is clearly missing. And it could be argued perhaps that they're not Christians at all. No one can see the heart except God. They're certainly not living lives that please God. William Wordsworth was one of the Lakeland poets in England. And he said these words, and he summarizes love in action. He says, the best portion of a good man's life, his little, nameless, unremembered acts of kindness and of love. Adam Gordon wrote, life is mostly froth and bubble. Two things stand alone: kindness in another's trouble, courage in your own. And what people today seem to be crying out for, whether they realize it or not, is genuine kindness. So we look around our societies today, what do we see? We see people who are lonely, people who are housebound, people who are disabled, people who are depressed, people who are bereaved, people who are suicidal, people who made, do you know what I mean by this, made redundant, their job is gone. They've been released from their job. People are divorced. People who are ill. People who are victims of accidents. People who are finding the going tough. People who are tired. People who are stressed. People who are hurt. People who are brokenhearted. People look fine on the outside, but are full of pain on the inside. Spirit broken. Life feels empty. These people need genuine kindness, as do we all. Some people talk about this little word, raok. Have you heard of raok? R-A-O-K? 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 It means random acts of kindness. The world would be at a better place if there was an outbreak of random acts of kindness. But really, it just should be the daily activity of you and me as Christians. We want to show kindness. And I remember many years ago, a friend of mine had come to help me, and we were giving out gospel leaflets, gospel tracts. One of those Welsh valleys, it was called the Avon Valley. Little mining villages, and there were no longer any coal mine in them. And it was a very, very hot day. Very hot for Wales, anyway. And we'd been giving out these leaflets door to door, walking our way through the villages. And we came to a place called, which will mean a lot to you here, I'm sure, a place called Abergwynfi. You've never been there, have you? Why do I think you've never been to Abergwynfi? Good gracious, if you can avoid it, do your best to. And we came to a little street called Tunnel Terrace, and we were so exhausted, we were so thirsty, the sun was beating down, we had nothing to drink, we had no money on us, and we just sat down on the, what we call in Britain, the pavement, which you call the sidewalk. Do you know what I mean by that? Am I making sense to you there? You know, I'm learning your language slowly but surely. If I lived to 200, I'd be fluent in American, but I'm not sure. And we just sat down in the shade of a terraced house, and somebody came out to his front door. You know, I sort of vaguely recognised him. I don't think I might have met him in the past. I don't know. Didn't know his name or anything. He took one look at us. He went straight back inside. A few moments later, he came out with some water for us to drink. I have to tell you, we didn't ask him for that. We certainly thanked him for it. And we were refreshed and we were renewed to finish our village. See, it stuck in my mind, a little act of kindness. And Jesus said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. You know, when we lived in Coventry, I decided soon after I got there just to knock the doors of the street we lived in, just to talk to people, trying to engage them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very interested in the people I met. You know, one was a lady who was a widow, and she'd had both legs amputated and therefore was in a wheelchair. She tried to switch the oven on one, and the gas had blown back and she'd blinded one eye. She had a very sad and sorry life. But you know, sometimes on a sunny day, she would open the front door and sit on the doorstep in her wheelchair. And from the front door to the pavement or the sidewalk was about a yard, 3 or 4 feet. And she said to me, Paul, it's an interesting thing, because we got to know her quite well over the following months and years. She said, people walk past here and they look the other way. She said, they don't seem to realise that I don't want them to engage me in a conversation, but if they just said, hello, how are you? And walk on. They're very meaningful to me. And it spoke to my own heart and said, you don't need specialised gifts, really, do you? To turn and say, hello, how are you today? Nice to see you. An act of kindness. It's almost like nothing, isn't it? But it was so meaningful, if only. Said some people do. But a lot do not. They just look the other way. Reminds you of the part of the Good Samaritan passed by on the other side of the road, really. Kindness gives encouragement. Kindness bestows blessing. Kindness enables people to keep going and not give up. You know, in 2006, I sat at my mother's bed and I watched her die. She died peacefully. She'd known the Lord for a long time, from the age of 19 to the age of 82 when she died. In fact, I was due to come to Canada for some ministry, and I knew, as my auntie said, she's gone to bed, she won't get out of bed again, Paul, so we cancelled the trip to come to Canada, and we just spent some quality, I spent some quality time with her in those last days, those last 10 days of her life. And Alison and I then received, after she died, over 100 cards and expressions of sympathy. And I have to tell you, a similar number came when my sister died less than a year later. And then a couple of years later when my father died. And what surprised me, I was amazed how those cards affected me. Positively, I mean. Those cards helped me in a very deep way to cope with bereavement. I wouldn't have believed it before. To know that people cared enough to think about us and to pray for us and to take the time and effort to write a card became very, very meaningful. And I remember being deeply moved as day after day the postman seemed to come with another stack full, you know. Expressions of genuine concern, just a nice kindness. And so often there is very deep significance to a word of encouragement, to a phone call, or these days we might do it on an email or a text or something, or a visit to the sick, or a helping hand when needed, or a card to the lonely and bereaved. Kindness in small things are real blessings. And the true sign that we belong to Christ and we're truly developing the fruit of the Spirit is the kindness we show to people. We think of the kindness of Christ. He's the greatest example of gentle kindness. He walked this earth showing gentle kindness. Kindness dominated his life and his ministry. He was kind in his dealings with everyone except, of course, self-righteous, hypocritical religious leaders who wanted to keep people away from the truth. He was characterized by gentle kindness in all he did and deep compassion. He could not be called hard or harsh or austere. He was strong. Gentleness doesn't equal weakness. But he exercised sensitivity and gentle compassion towards the sick, towards the deranged, towards the demon-possessed, towards the lonely, towards the bereaved. It was compassion to those who had deep scars, who had awful wounds in their spirit. And he instinctively knew that their lives had been broken and battered by the storms of life. And into those lives, he poured welcoming kindness. And he wants to do the same for us. And he wants us to do the same for other people. He wants us to demonstrate this gentle kindness. His gentle kindness was readily recognized by children. You know, it's interesting. Boys and girls instinctively know whether people love them or not. He deeply cared for them. He held them. He blessed them. The parents loved to bring their children to Jesus. He never exploited them. He had time for them. Even if his ministry was interrupted, children were important to him. They should be important to us. You know, for many, many years, decades, in fact, we run children's clubs and camps and so on. And just in our own little town, it's an interesting thing. You know, I go and take school assemblies. And in one school, some years ago, a little girl of four, there's the whole school coming in, marching in. And she's coming in as one of the last classes. She breaks out of the line and leaps into my arms for a hug. Got to be careful in this day and age with these things, haven't you? Down she goes, and she sits with the guy, take the school assembly, I speak to them about the gospel. On the way out, she does the same thing. I said to her, she comes to our kids' club, we know her well, obviously. She didn't just jump into everybody's arms. And I went to see her mother. You know, Ellie often comes out to the, and jumps in my arms. She's, oh, Paul, she said, she knows you. Because what happened? Her father died when she was one. What do you do with a child like that? Push her away. You know, this is not the correct behaviour of someone, but it's in front of a whole school. She's initiated it, not me. And, you know, I'm not pursuing her in any way. And you just got to show, haven't you, this act of kindness. You know, often in funerals, I've shared this with somebody. I take a lot of funerals. Last year I took 22 funerals. This year I've taken 17 funerals so far, you know, and they're fraught. They're times of tension and great emotion very often, especially if it's a child or a young person. And I've learned over the years that you've got to be available for people. You've been to see the family. But as they come out of the crematorium or out of the chapel of rest, I don't know if you call them chapel of rest over here, I don't know what you call them, but very often these families are just weeping. And they're sort of looking out for somebody and they just want you to hug them. They just fall into your arms, maybe for 30 seconds, 20 seconds, 10 seconds, and you just hold them. And then they go on their way. You might do this to half a dozen people as they're going out. You may never see them again. You are just sharing with them something of the emotion they're going through. Showing that you care. One of the things I pray for in a funeral, actually, before I go to the funeral, it is that the tone of voice will be right. That the tone of voice will show care for those people. Because I've been in funerals, I have to tell you, and it's embarrassing, where the preacher yells and shouts at the people as if he's on the barrack square, you know, somewhere. He shouts and yells. You're glad if you're at the back, quite frankly. What the family at the front must be feeling, I have no idea. It lacks dignity, it lacks graciousness, it lacks gentleness. And the other thing I never use in a funeral is the word hell. But who am I to say where people are? Most of the funerals I take are for people I don't know. Or people I've never gone to church or chapel. Or people I have no confidence they're in heaven. Because I've heard of a preacher who will stand up and say this, and say to the congregation, if you don't trust Christ, you will languish in hell as he is today, pointing at the coffin. And he said it once, he said it 10 times. Now, even if he believed that, to say it is just crass, isn't it? It's not kind. It's not gentle. It's not the reaction of Christ. I love that story of Louis Palau, who was in one of these big press conferences in one of his crusades, and there were television cameras and there was print journalists there and people asking him questions. It was in a hotel lobby, I think, and the caretaker's daughter of about 9 or 10 walked down the middle and walked right up to Louis Palau, and he said, children often come to him, would you believe, for autographs. He got his pen out thinking that's what she wanted, but you know what she actually said? I want to be a Christian. Now, the simple thing there would be to say, right, go and stand over there, and when I finish all these people in the next hour or so, I'll come and talk to you. But no, he stops the conference altogether to talk to her. To speak to her. To lead her to Christ. Because one soul is much more important than your personal publicity, isn't it? And what a life that girl could lead for Jesus Christ. People, even little ones, are deeply important to God. Therefore, they should be deeply important to us, to love, to care, to show gentle kindness to. And then we come to the kindness of the church. Kindness has been, and it should always be, the hallmark of the Christian church. Christians should show kindness. In the New Testament times, Christians showed deep concern and gave practical help to widows, to victims of famine, and to the poor. These were burdens upon them. These were the people they ministered to. And through the centuries, it was Christians who started schools and hospitals and clinics and orphanages, who gave relief aid and sought social reform like the abolition of slavery. One thinks in Britain anyway, we can talk of the 19th century when people like George Muller, Thomas Barnardo and Charles Spurgeon started orphanages. Today we don't do orphanages. But that was the only way of caring for these multitudes of orphan children who inhabited the cities of Britain. And it wasn't easy work, it was sacrificial work, but it was a sense of need. We need to care for these children. People like William Wilberforce, Lord Shaftesbury, and David Livingstone even, who fought against the slave trade. Battle was real. How many third world leaders, even today, owe their education to mission schools? See, what someone has said, one of the most glorious features of early Christianity was that it introduced a new kindliness into the world. Kindliness to children. Kindliness to the poor. Kindliness to the destitute, the plague-ridden. Kindliness to women who were given their rightful place in society. Kindliness to common slaves who were not treated as beings of inferior clay, but as a brother man. Kindliness to men of alien races who were deemed fellow members of the family of God. Kindliness that led in due course to the abolition of the gladiatorial combats. Kindness is remembered long after the words of the preacher have been forgotten. You'll have heard the story of a lady going into church. First time, went in a bit nervously, didn't know where to sit, didn't know what to do, and a lady smiled at her and said, come and sit next to me. And she says, lovely to see you in our church, I hope you feel comfortable here. And the first hymn was coming, she didn't know what was given out, she'd never touched a hymn book before. So this lady said, I'll show you the number, there's the hymn book, there's the number. Come to the Bible reading, no idea what to do. So she opened the Bible and showed her where to read from. And, you know, when it came to prayer, close your eyes and bow your head. You know something? Then the preacher preached his heart out, I suppose. And at the end, he asked, anybody who wants to become a Christian today, come and see me. So this lady, who knew one at the church, got up and she went to see the preacher. Well, he said, I'm glad you want to become a Christian. Now tell me, he said, which part of my sermon spoke to you today that made you want to become a Christian? She said, none of it. Because I didn't understand any of it. Oh, he said, well, which part of the service spoke to you? Well, she said, none of it. She said, I couldn't understand any of those songs we sang. I didn't understand anything about that reading we had. And I didn't follow any of the prayers you said. I mean, this preacher must be feeling really ecstatic by this point. That's all I can say. And he said, well, why have you come? What made you? She said, because of the kindness of that lady I sat next to. See, I have no sense that because I'm a preacher, that my ministry is more important than yours, if you're not a preacher, I mean. Because the acts of kindness we do are vitally important in the work of the gospel. And when people come into our assemblies, they will feel the atmosphere long before they understand the message. They'll know if this is a place of love and kindliness, or a place of bitterness and division. It'll be felt before they're 5 minutes in the place. You know, the atmosphere of a place is absolutely vital. And it comes from us. Do we show that kindness? Our preacher may be great, but if out in the congregation there isn't a kindness and a love and a compassion, then we're undermining everything that man said. And everything we're supposed to be doing in our community. The last thing we want to be known as in our community as people who are bitter or people who are unloving. People who are harsh or nasty. You know, I live in a community, everybody will know me because I've been going into the schools for 30 years. All these children coming through will know who I am. And in all these funerals all over these years, people know who I am. Half the time I don't know who they are. And so I'm very conscious as I walk through my town that I don't want to say or do anything which will hinder the work of the gospel. I don't want somebody to be able to one day point the finger and say, because Paul Young said or did this, that's why I did not become a Christian. Now, inadvertently, I may be doing some of these things. But I make a conscious effort every day to seek that I don't do these things, that I do show the kindness and the love of Jesus Christ. And for, I know full well I'm not perfect at it, but that is the aim, at least, of my life. And that should be the aim of all our lives. Kindness, therefore, is remembered for a long time, but also, therefore, so is unkindness remembered for a long time. It struck me with my next door neighbour, you know. We've lived there 13 years, we lived next door to them. She died at the age of 49 just last year. I took her funeral, actually. But you know, the year before, she didn't know she'd got cancer, I don't think, before. When she said this to me, she said, over there, where Jeff and Teresa now live, there used to be a Christian living over there, Paul. I don't know if you know him. Well, of course, I did know him. She said, one of those happy, clappy Christians. You know, a bit like Bethany Chapel up there. No, I'm only joking about that. Meaning some sort of charismatic type person. And something had happened where she felt they hadn't been very kind to one of her children. And, you know, perhaps 20 years later, she's still recalling it. She wouldn't open the door where those people went to worship. She, because it might have been an unfair recollection, I don't know. But to her it was a perceived unkindness and she never forgot it. I mean, it's a bit frightening really when you think about that, because we can say things inadvertently. We can miss people as we walk along the street and they've said hello, we've missed them because minds are miles away. And we say, how rude that person is. You didn't mean to be perhaps, but it's easy to do that, isn't it? And it's easy for us also to say, well, everything now is done by the government and by social services and so on, and we're excused, but we're not excused. In our hatred of sin, we are called to be kind to the sinner. That's very difficult. To love and hate at the same time is extremely difficult, but it must be done. And sometimes people don't appreciate. I remember in Coventry, you know, our assembly was very near the city centre. It's quite a big city, Coventry, for British standards, I mean. 400,000 people maybe live there. And from time to time, I'm going to use the word tramp, but what is the actual word?
Vagabond.
Vagrant. These people used to come along wanting money. We say we don't give you money, but if you want something to eat, we'll give you something to eat. If you want something else, we'll give you something else. And I remember we were with some of the young people doing this sort of little bit of clearing up at the front there, and this fellow comes along. He wasn't really a vagrant, I don't think, but he was smelling of drink. And he said, he gave me a great sob story, you know. He said, I've got to get to Birmingham. I need the rail, you know, the train fare for Birmingham. And I don't know what all sort of dire things were going to happen to him if he didn't get this ticket to go. I said, I haven't got any money on me, which is true. Oh, he said, you're my last hope. I said, but the good news is I can get you some money. He said, oh, I'd be so grateful. So I went and got some money. And I said to him, I will take you to the railway station and buy you the ticket. At that precise point, he stuck his nose about an inch away from mine, yelled into my face and said, give me the money. Well, this, of course, perked up the young people. This is very interesting now. So I, being the wilting sort of person I am, said, no, you'll get the ticket. He said, no, no. And he shouted again, he wanted the money. I said, you're not having the money. I will buy you the ticket. You're desperate to get to Birmingham tonight, aren't you? Yes, I'm desperate. Well, give me the money. He said, don't you trust me? I said, well, I don't know you. I said, for all I know, and bear in mind he was breathing alcoholic fumes over me. I said, for all I know, you could spend it on drink. And he went like this. How could you believe that of me? After a bit of to-ing and fro-ing, he said, all right, I'll call you bluff. And he jumped in my car, large as life, so I drove him down to the railway station. And of course, it's one of those things, you know, where there is a queue. A line. Sorry, they don't want queues, are you? There is a line from where you get the tickets to the door, is it? So we join this line, or as we would say in Britain, this queue. And big loud voice, give me the money! And everybody turns round to hear me say, no, you'll have the ticket. And this went on the way up the line. Oh, you've got to laugh, it's only money. Gave me the ticket. He rushed away. I don't think he wanted a ticket. Of course he didn't. He wanted money. In the end, I don't think he thought that was a wonderful act of kindness on my part. But you've got to meet people's need, not pander to their wants. We lady in our own street where we used to live in King's Terrace, that she was an alcoholic. She had three children. And she used to send up to us for things to borrow. She used to send the children up, you know. Can we borrow the vacuum cleaner? So down it would go. Can we borrow a pair of scissors? Down that would go. Can we borrow this, that and the other? Half our stuff was in her house. And one day we said, you know, the vacuum cleaner had been away for a week, so we need to vacuum again. You know, whether it needed or not, you've got to do it every week. Every other day, I don't know. So I went down there to get it. Front door open. No answer, so I walk in, and a girl looks over the banister upstairs. I said, who are you? You don't live here? She said, no, Amanda, that's the oldest girl, she's ill in bed, and I'm a friend. Well, come down, I said, and help me find my vacuum cleaner. And anything else of mine which is here? Walk into the living room, there's the lady sleeping on the... I'm not going to say the couch, sofa, thank you, that's what you call sofas. And then she'd been drinking, she's just... I walk in the kitchen, there's the littlest boy, he's swinging on a door in the cupboard. Richard, get down from there. I'm going into somebody's house, large as life, tell everybody what to do. The Hoover is in bits, 5 bits. So we start finding bits all around the house, looking under the settee, the sofa where she's sleeping, you know. And... it doesn't matter, you know. The vacuum cleaner never worked again, so we had to buy another one. So when she borrowed it, we gave her the old one. I found a pair of scissors, said, these are mine. This girl could see me picking up half these things, and this is mine, and carrying them back home. She must have thought, what's going on here? But then one day, she sends up to her son, and she says, will you, because in those days, we had mobile phones, her phone was cut off, she wasn't paying the bills and so on. She said, will you phone the doctor? And this was the message, say this. So Christopher, her son, had come up. I said, Christopher, this is not true. Now, I am not ringing the doctor and telling lies for your mum. She can come up and use the phone, and she can say whatever she wants to say. But I'm not saying lies for her, and I can imagine him going down, and she needs a handy Christian, isn't he? You know, what sort of kindness is that? No, she can use my phone whenever, or our phone whenever. But, you know, you've got to be morally strong when you're showing kindness too. But kindness should be at the heart of it. We should want to show kindness. People are not always thankful. They can be abusive. But our aim always is to reflect the Saviour's love and be kind. To lead people to experience the Saviour's love for themselves. 2 Timothy 2 says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. We need to let the kindness of God that led Jesus to die on the cross for our sins encourage us to be kind ourselves. You know, when you look at Zacchaeus in Luke 19, he was not kind until he met Jesus. And then he became extremely kind to the poor, giving to the poor. Jesus brings about this change by his Spirit in our hearts. And somebody has said, genuine conversion to Christ always leads to the display of a kindly spirit towards others. Kindness is a language which is understood by everyone. The blind see it. The deaf hear it. When two missionaries and mission workers went to Papua New Guinea and they wanted to present the gospel, they showed the people incredible kindness. And it says the natives didn't understand their theology, but they understood their loving kindness and allowed themselves to be won by it. That's the glorious wonder of being kind. So we should show this fruit of the Spirit that is kindness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tender, loving, gentle kindness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. May we reflect his character through the power of your Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit may be manifested in us. We thank you for the challenge of your word, for the relevance of your word, and for the blessing it is to us today. We give thanks in his holy name. Amen. Amen.